So good to see you here. If you're new here, we have teaching from the Bible every week. We've been, this last few weeks, doing a series of six Sunday messages on the theme of community. We've called it the Art of Community. And today we're going to be just reading three verses from the 12th chapter of Genesis. So it's very easy to find, first book of your Bible, chapter 12 of Genesis. I'll read just those three verses and then we'll get into it. It says this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let's get into this verse. It's not irrelevant to what we're praying about, actually, because what you've got in Genesis chapter 12 is God's response to the misery of the human condition. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, if you read them carefully, you'll understand to be a kind of a record of where mankind goes when he's left God. The Bible begins with God's creation of the world and the human race in the midst of creation as a happy community enjoying fellowship with him in perfect peace and harmony. But then it records the rejection by people of the God who made them, and God's sad and heartbreaking decision to therefore banish them, exile them from this garden he'd made. And they go and live in effectively a kind of wilderness outside of the presence of God. And that really is the story of the human race. A people, a species, a different kind of animal. So different, in fact, because made in God's image, made for a noble reason, made for fellowship with God, but living on nothing like that capacity, not living up to the great dream. In fact, living in a kind of spiritual desert. The New Testament puts it in moving terms when it says it in Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about the world, the human race being without God, without hope in the world. The way that the Bible describes it, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way that we're understood in the Bible. That's a helpful way to understand us, isn't it? Because it makes sense of what we see and what we read and what we hear. It makes sense of the world in its violent, kind of explosive condition, with all of the bloodshed and the war that takes place. It also makes sense not just of things happen all over there in other countries, but even within our own hearts, our own personal sense of restlessness. We don't sense that we're at home in the world, but we know somehow we should be. We know there's some reason we're meant to be here, but our hearts are restless. We're not at home. We're not relaxed. The book of Isaiah talks about it a bit like someone who's trying to get comfortable under a blanket, but the blanket isn't big enough to cover them. And it's not so easy to relate to in these hot, humid evenings, but in the winter, you know the idea. We just don't feel at home. We don't feel rested. We don't feel right. And the Bible says, yeah, there's a reason for that. We're having no hope and without God in the world because we've walked from him. And here we have, in this early stage in the Bible story, God's beginnings, God's plan to set things straight. And the way he does it is he begins with one man, a person called Abram, and he makes a huge promise to him. And basically his promise to him, as we've read just now, is that in you all the families of the earth — and that word families should perhaps be translated clans, you know, all the family groups. It's slightly bigger than family, it's slightly smaller than tribe, it's kind of in between that. All those clans in the world will bless themselves in you, Abram. You are the carrier of my blessing. You are the answer. You are the solution. Now, when you read the story of Abram, in fact, if you read what he gets up to just a few verses later, you discover what a bizarre choice he is for the bearer of all God's goodness to the world. He's clumsy, he doesn't really keep his word very well, he puts his wife in jeopardy, he makes all kinds of strange decisions. He's not the best of people, it would be argued. And yet God says, no, I've chosen to invest all my promises for the world. The way I want to bring solutions, the way I want to reverse the curse, the way I want to bring blessing to the world is through you and your offspring, through a group of people that I choose. God's plan has been from the beginning, and as you read through the Bible, you can see this plan. He doesn't drift off the plan. He sticks with it. His plan has been to have a people who would represent him and carry his blessing to the world. Now, Abraham's offspring failed in the same way that Abraham did. They proved their weakness, their frailty, their foolishness again and again and again. In fact, they wandered away from God in the same way that the first man and the first woman did. And so they were surely disqualified from the plan. And yet God was so insistent on this promise to Abraham that he decided to become the perfect Abraham himself, the perfect Israel himself. He came into the world as a human being and kept perfectly to the plan, in order that all God's intention to bless the nations, every family, every people group on planet Earth would get fulfilled. God was insistent. God was completely determined. He was going hardcore. He said, okay, if Abraham and Israel fail, I will be the perfect Israel for them. I'll stand in the gap. I will be the perfect one. And because of what he's done in his son Jesus, this plan to bless the world remains, even though it's being done through weak people like you and me, who've been placed, as the Bible says, into Christ. We're in Jesus. We're in the perfect one, the faithful one. And because we're in him, we are able to stand up straight in a world gone wrong with all our frailties, all our failures, all our mixed motives and bad pasts and problematic presents and worrying futures, all of our warts and all. As normal, ordinary Christians, let's be straight, we're not perfect, but because we're in Christ, there's a great future for us. There's a great plan that God has for the church, even the church. God is insisting that he will see it. He will see a glorious people emerge around the world who carry his blessing to the world. And to be sure, if you look back at history of the church, you'll notice that at its best, the church has shone like a radiant bride and been a blessing, because God's insisting that happens. And there's the hope, as we read scripture, that will happen more and more and more. The church will shine out in dark places and be a bearer of God's goodness to the world. But notice that the other element in this passage I read to you is that God wants Abraham to go. He wants him to obey. He wants him to step into the future in a new and, let's say, a risk-taking way. You can see it in the way he speaks to him. The first word to him, go from your country. See, all through history, people who have obeyed God have had a habit of having to go from what they're used to. Yesterday, very literally, a family from this church did just this. They went to another country, in obedience to the same call that God gave to Abram. Go! I want you to carry my blessing to Amsterdam. In you, through you, I want to bless the people of that city. He's still doing it. But be careful if you think, well, that's therefore the way it gets done. We go to another country to be a blessing. See, we fall into a trap there. We make this mistake of thinking, well, to be on mission, to be obedient, to really shine, you have to go somewhere else as a Christian. I know that we can fall into that, but actually that's not quite the point. Abram is being told to go, and the point really is that he's being told to leave behind those other comforts, those other sources of identity and security that have up till now given his life any sense of so-called blessing. Abram, before God met him, he might, for all we know, have been quite a happy person. He might have been feeling, yeah, I'm kind of at home in the world. Not quite at home, as we were saying earlier, but kind of at home. You know, I think my life makes sense. When you meet God, you meet a missionary. You meet someone who's going to say to you, leave that and go with me. As I say, it might literally mean leave this country and go somewhere. In some cases, that's true. But to be honest, the majority of cases, it's not as drastic. It's more to do with leaving our comfort zone, if you like, leaving our past life, leaving behind the false gods that we've been clinging to, and saying, you will be my God now. I'm out on the road. I'm trusting you. I remember when it came to that point in my life, I was 16 years old. I'd grown up in a Christian home. I would say I was a Christian. Quite certainly, I knew God. I had a quite remarkable relationship with him to some extent, but I'd walked away from it as a teenager, drifted very much. Not showing on the outside all the time, but on the inside I knew. I didn't really want God anymore because I was finding my security in my friends and the world I'd made for myself and the ambitions and dreams that I had. It was all about me and me and my story and me and my big project, Project Self. And Jesus met with me when I was 16 and said, go, leave all this, leave all that has made your life comfortable so far, trust me. And everything changed. I had to accept that life wasn't ever going to, it wasn't going to be built around the same thing again. I wonder if that's happened to you. That may well have happened to you. That's probably happened to most of us here. But if it hasn't, I want to say to you, you need to meet this God who's on a mission. He's recruiting people who will go with him. You may never go from your current address. I didn't. Not for years. And I'm still back in Brighton. You know, it happened to me when I lived here. I'm still living here. I moved away, moved back. But nevertheless, ever since then, I've been going. God's word to you, if you want to know him, is I'm going to call you to go. Go places, go into things and go into situations and challenges that will stretch you. It will be different than what you would have planned. You'll find the more you obey, the more it fits like a glove. But it's different. And you'll be doing the thing you were made for, and you'll be finding that through you, even me in all my weaknesses, and I'm increasingly, deeply, sometimes horribly, sadly aware of them, even I get to carry some of the blessing of God into the world. Even you get to be a blessing. To be a blessing here in this city of Brighton, and you're part of the city. You get to be the bearer of blessing, just as Abraham is in this part of the story, all these years back. We're his children, as the New Testament says. We carry the same promise to be God's blessing. Us, this ordinary community. And what we've been looking at this last few weeks is how this community works at its best and some key components of community life under Jesus, our leader. And we've been saying that there are three really vital components that we as leaders of this church want to increasingly insist upon as at the heart of truly Christ-like community. One of them was what we talked about in the first 2 weeks, this commitment to the message of Jesus at the center. That what characterizes us is this gospel of Jesus Christ, this truth of Jesus as the one who saves us and changes us and transforms us even over time. And for that to work, there needs to be an openness to one another, a willingness to trust one another, even trust one another with some of our problems and hang-ups, and let each other speak into each other's lives, and transparency and vulnerability, and not cutting people out just because they really want to get to know and love us and serve us for Jesus' sake. We learned a little bit about that. We've called that the first of the three M's, the M of message. We want the church to be filled with that message of Christ, the gospel of the good news of Jesus, changing our lives, not just when we first become a Christian, but years on, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the word touching our hearts and changing us. And that works through weekly meeting with people, regularly talking with people, opening the Bible together, looking at what was preached on a Sunday, and just talking openly about how it's affecting our hearts and where the rubber's hitting the road in our lives and where the comfort zones are that we need to be wary of. That's message. The third of them, which we'll start next week, is the one of multiplication. And I won't steal the thunder of that message next week. That's going to come, multiplication. But the one we started looking at last week with Simon speaking here, and others speaking at the other sites, is this M of mission. And we looked at we began to look at it last week with bless, how we bless people. I'm going to touch on that again before we do finish here today, because we need to recap. We always need to visit the things that are key again and again. I find as a preacher, I say something and I assume that everyone's heard it. And really, people don't begin to hear what I say until I say it about five or six times. I've learned that over the years. So we want to keep repeating these things until we understand as a church, no, this is meant to be our DNA. This is right at the heart. This is meant to get into the bloodstream of CCK. These three M's, message, mission, multiplication. And what we want to do as well is to get the leaders within the site, the ones who oversee communities and small groups, the zone leaders, as we call them here, to be looking for these three M's to emerge in community life. And to be a bit like a good gardener or farmer who astutely observes how the crop is developing, watches the fields and thinks, is that coming through yet? Is that quality on display yet in the garden, in the flower bed, in the field? And what we want the zone leaders to feel confident doing is knowing what the three M's are, what is it they mean, and looking into small group and community life, saying, where I see a little bit of an absence of message, I want to help bring that in. Where I see a lack of commitment to multiplication, I want to help stimulate that and encourage that. And where I see a need for mission, I want to encourage that. Now, a good leader won't necessarily try and deal with that in one go. A good zone leader won't sort of always feel the need to change things instantly, but will look like a farmer at seasons, processes, and think, okay, how do we integrate this new M into this group? How do we help this group that's all on mission but no message? There's no really knowing of each other. There's lots of new people, but they don't really have genuine relationships before God. They're not really looking into the Bible together and letting it change their lives. How are we going to help them change? On the other hand, there'll be groups which will be pretty good at being on message, pretty good at taking the message, even message from Sundays, and working it into their lives as friends each week. But they won't necessarily have this strength of looking outwards to the world that God wants to bless. God wants to bring his blessing into. So they'll look carefully at how can we help groups do that. And I want to spend the remaining time I've got today just again touching on this M, this vital M of mission. And encouraging you guys to dream about how you in community life with friends in the church, as small groups, some which are already existing, and some which, frankly, they don't exist yet. You may not be in a small group. Maybe the reason you've never been in a small group is because you can't think of anything worse than being in a small group. God, the whole thought of what small groups, you know, in your imagination, you've got this pale, awful kind of image that just doesn't encourage and inspire or appeal to you at all. But imagine if you were to be involved in starting something fresh as a community. If you were actually to start a small group with some friends, say, I want to reach out to so-and-so. I want to reach out to some new people. So some people in the church, in one of the sites, they didn't have a small group for a new person. I'm thinking of one person, a friend of mine who, a friend of hers became a Christian. She's a mum, and her friend who's a mum became a Christian. And she thought, I don't know that there's a small group that I can welcome this mum into. I just don't quite know if it would work, and I really want this person to be in a group, because they need to be in a group, they need to be in friendship, they need other Christians. You can't do it on your own. You need to be around other growing, healthy Christians to stay growing and healthy. And so she's thinking, how do I do this? What do I do? What did she do? She started a new group, just for a friend. She said, do you want to come to this thing where we pray with some mums every week? Who comes? She made up a few, you know, just a few mums that she knew that might say yes if she told them that there was a new person involved. And they started meeting. This new Christian mum thought, you know, they've been doing this since the year 1975. But they hadn't. They started it that week for her, because of her, because they thought, we want to be on mission, we want to serve this new person. So they built it to reach out to her, and they built a new group. And that's actually how what became Mum's Prayer started, which has become something that spreads out all across the sites in this church. There's another guy in one of the sites who wanted to reach out to one of his friends who and help him to get to know. He's a colleague from his work. And he thought, well, the best way I can get to him is to get him around some of my Christian friends. And he thought, let's go surfing. They went surfing. This guy liked surfing. He knew a few friends in the church who liked surfing. They went surfing. Went on a surfing holiday together. Became something of a group. Some guys started volleyball. Just start a volleyball team down at the seafront. And that's a way of building community which you can invite non-Christians into. These things are high on mission. A goods only, they will be thinking, okay, when are you going to get to message? But it's not bad to start with two M's in order to get to three. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because if we're good farmers, we'll allow processes to take a little bit of time. And some groups, it will start that way around. And so, I mean, that's just one or two stories. Maybe some of you would be inspired by those. I wonder if you would have a story. I wonder if there's some people that you think, I'd love to reach out to those. I'd love to find a way to connect my community with those people, but I'm not really sure how that's going to happen. Maybe even the idea of mission terrifies us. To be honest, I think this is easily seen as the hardest of the three M's. If we look at it a certain way. See, Christians, when we talk about reaching out to the world, doing evangelism, sharing the gospel, going and telling other people about Jesus Christ, for all kinds of reasons, that can make us feel a little uncomfortable, a little bit bewildered, a little bit, I just don't think I can do that. We may even fall into the trap of thinking, well, that's what those other Christians in the church do. There are some people I know who are so good at mission, and I'm bad at mission, so I'm so grateful for people who are good at mission. Thank God for them. I'm rubbish at it, so it doesn't really matter. But you see, I've got two things to say. First of all, the Bible doesn't let us off that easily. We're not really split into two camps, people who reach out to other people and people who don't have to. The Bible seems to suggest from beginning to end that part and parcel of being one of God's people is reaching outwards. But let me say another thing as well. That person that you think is really good at it, they're not as good as you are at doing it your way. What you're seeing is someone who's really good at doing mission their way. And of course you're impressed, because we're usually impressed with other people being brilliant at things we're not good at, aren't we? But there'll be certain things about you. There'll be certain temperaments and styles and interests even, hobbies, who knows, things about you that might give you more of an edge than you think, more opportunity, more grace to reach out. One of the traps that I fall into is I think we all probably, well, many of you do, is to think that to be outward looking, to reach out to people who don't know Jesus requires an extrovert personality. Now, that's often true. It's often true. I can think of many cases of people who are clearly very extroverted and very good at reaching out to new people who don't yet know Jesus, or new people in the church who are only just becoming Christians. But it's a definite mistake to assume extroverted means mission, introverted means not mission. That's a total false dichotomy. Because there are extrovert people who really don't want to do mission. They're very good around people. They just like to be around people who are their own people all the time. And they come out of that very well, but they don't actually really want to reach out to the world. And then there are very introverted people who are, a little bit shyer, like their own space especially, like to, they get strength from being alone, but they find that as they make friendships and connect with newcomers and just find ways, even in small little pigeon steps at first, to befriend and connect, they actually find something new growing in their own heart. They actually find that they begin to enjoy it. It's not perhaps quite as big scale or loud and known about, but it's real. So I want to encourage you, because some of you might be thinking, but I just can't do that. That's not me. That's not my thing. I'm not that kind of person. No, you are, because you're one of Jesus' people. If you're in Christ, he's conforming you to make you more and more like him all the time. You know that. That's what it says in the Bible. He's chosen you to conform you to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. And one of the things about Jesus is that he loves other people. Whether he was introverted or extroverted, who knows? He loved other people. He really did. And you, if you're a Christian, you're already on the conveyor belt. It's too late. God knows what he's going to make you into. It's a Christian person. It's a Jesus person. It's a person who lays his life down for other people. That's the direction I'm going. You might, if you look at a week's behavior from me, you might think it's going to take a while, but it's the direction I'm going in. That's the trajectory. That's where I'm oriented. I'm being conformed to Christ who loves other people. Really, that's kind of what mission could be boiled down to. You know, I'm not very good at talking and communicating, explaining theology. I don't know my Bible like I'm supposed to. I can't do Bible studies with people. You may find that you don't really have to be that articulate. What God wants in you is the image of his son who lays his life down for other people, who reaches out and loves other people, who blesses people. Do you remember the BLESS acronym last week? Let's just have it up on the screen quickly. We've actually learned this, just so you know, from a fantastic friend, a leader from Chicago called Dave Ferguson. He's actually written a little booklet that some of you have already read. If you haven't read it, you'll find it very helpful. It's very short. It would take an hour or two to read maximum, but it's absolutely brilliant, and it's free. You can just download it, print it off if you like, and just read it. I mean, it will help you. So many examples, and it teaches this same idea again and again and again. But let's just go through it again. Remember what B was? Begin with prayer. L, remember what that was? Listen, learning to listen. So we begin with prayer. We start by seeking God. You remember Jesus, before he chose his 12 disciples, in Luke chapter 6, I think it is, he prayed a whole night. See, just it's worth saying, let me just throw this in as a sidebar for 20 seconds. Some of us, we actually are more effective in praying than we are in reaching out in new friendships. It's not wrong. Start with prayer. You might find that gives you strength to reach out anyway. And the answers to prayer that we will have in reaching out to people will be some of the most exciting answers. I could go on about this forever. This is so important, but there isn't time. Beginning with prayer is massive. It's vital. A man called Joel Comiskey did a survey, this would be about 20 years ago now, of global trends when it comes to small group leadership in churches like ours. And he said, what are the top five traits of leaders of communities that grow and multiply? What are the top five traits? And I was expecting it all to be things like, you know, they're good at, they're really extrovert, they're really good with, you know, they're good at sports, they're good at opening up their home, they serve brilliant coffee, they go to the pub and pay for all the drinks, whatever. You know, they can have the room spellbound by their brilliant stories. Those are the obvious traits of people who lead effective, efficient small groups. You know what it was? The first one was they pray and read their Bible every day. Oh, it's interesting. Quite helpful research. We don't realize how important it is to start with God, to start with prayer, and it leads to fruitfulness on so many other levels. Listening, learning to listen. We think that we're loving people when we haven't listened to them. And we're not really. Sometimes we think we're loving people. What we're doing is loving ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves look good and feel good. Look how loving I'm being. Look what a loving person I am. Aren't I just the life and soul of this church? Look at how lovely I am. We haven't ever stopped and listened to what people really would love us to know about themselves and what they're going through and how they're feeling. And wow, if we stop to do that, we might have a chance to love them because we'll be scratching where they're itching. Third one, E, is, oh, all right, go on, you tell me, eat. Eating with people, stopping, taking time over food. Jesus did this all the time. Do you notice nearly all of Jesus' conversations that happen over meals? There's a reason for that. God loves meals. God invented food. Invented time and good food and good drink and space and opportunity and conversation, unhurried. Eating, beginning with prayer, listening to people, eating with them. S, how else do we bless people? We serve them. We serve them. When we've listened, we know how to serve them. And then finally, we share our story. We share our story. You can share the big story. Share this story. That's what I end up doing every week in this place, which is a huge privilege. You may think, well, I don't know if I can do the theology bit. I don't know if I can preach for 40 minutes, but you could share your story. You know that story of the blind man? I don't know if Simon told this, I can't remember, but I love that bit where Jesus heals the blind man in Jerusalem in the temple, and the teachers of the law and the scribes are furious because this false prophet has healed this blind man, and that wrecks everything. Our little theory that he's a false prophet seems to be torpedoed. Let's find the blind man and test if he was really blind, and test if he's really a good man. Test this man might be a bad man. For all we know, this might be a sinful blind man, and this whole thing stinks. This is bad. They go and find the blind man. They try and nail him. They say, tell us about this prophet who healed you. Who is he? And I love the man's story. Do you remember what he says in response? He says,
I don't know who he is. I don't know anything. I can't answer any of your questions. All I know, I was blind, now I can see. If you're a Christian, you can tell a story that's that good. You know, I don't really know everything I wish I knew. I can't answer all your questions, but let me tell you my story. Look what God has done in my life. Stories are powerful. So this is how we bless. This is how we get into people's lives and learn to bless them. And really, anyone can do. That's what I love about this. Isn't that so accessible? Even I can do those things. You might laugh. And I find it hard to really befriend and really connect with new people. But I can do those things, and so can you. I can bless people. I can find my way into their lives. That's what God has done with us. He's welcomed us in. You know, he tells that story in Luke 15 three times. The lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep. Remember those stories? Three in a row. I think he was making a point. God cares about lost people. He cares about the 100th stupid sheep that's gone missing when all the other well-behaved 99 are in church on time with their shirts tucked in, ready to sing. There's one missing. What does our shepherd do? What would I do? Well, it's their tough luck. If they really knew what's good for them, they'd be here on time. What does Jesus do? He says, okay, this is what good shepherds do. They leave the 99. They go and find the one. That is God. He goes to find. You read Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Where are you? He says, he goes to find them. He goes to Abraham. He says, I want to bless all the nations of the world. I'm starting with you. My part, my desire, my longing is to bless the world, Abram. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some change. It's going to take some work on you for a start, mister. But I'm going to do it because I love people. I care about those people. That's God. You read this book. That's his heart from beginning to end. He cares about the lost one. And he builds a community that cares about people like he does. There's a quote from William Temple who said it quite well. He said, the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. That's quite a good quote. We exist as a community, yeah, but we exist for something outside of us. It's bigger than us. It's always on mission. It's always wanting to look out, include. Who else can we bring home for dinner? Who else can we look out for in this meeting? God's really moving here. The worship time, the Holy Spirit's here. Who's here who doesn't understand this? How can we help them to engage? But we're always thinking carefully, like our shepherd did for us. I want to find them. I want to look for them. Really loving other people, reaching out to other people, putting people first and serving them and blessing them in the way that we've described, it does require help for us. We're naturally inclined very often to take a selfish route. And I guess... Even, as I say, an extrovert, someone who loves to meet new people and so on, may still find it difficult to follow through in this way. And I was thinking about it this week. I know that the Bible has some helpful things for us on this. Because the Bible, you'll notice, especially if you listen to us teaching week after week, the Bible doesn't tend to motivate us by the law. You know, the law tells you, do this and stop complaining. This is the line. Cross it, you die. Keep the rules. Keep the rules. Don't care if you're happy about it. Keep the rules. That's what the law, misunderstood at least, will tend to communicate. The Bible doesn't ultimately motivate us that way. The Bible invites us into joy. The Bible invites us into greater pleasure than our selfishness falsely claims it can offer us. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's one example I was thinking of that really makes this point, and it's in John's Gospel, John chapter 4. It's when Jesus is meeting with that woman at the well in Samaria. And it's a story of when he's been left alone because his disciples realized it was dinner time. And he's just sitting down. It's a dusty road. He's probably quite tired and hot and sweaty, and he just wants to sit down. He happens to sit down next to this woman who's a Samaritan, and so there's a big social division between them. He's a guy, she's a girl, he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. He shouldn't really get into a conversation with her, surely. But his disciples have all gone. His community, his small group, they've all gone. Why have they gone? Because it's lunch. They've all gone. It's like all 12 have gone. Lunch is important. You know, they all want to get their order in. If I leave this to Judas to decide who eats, you know, I know I'll get the wrong order. So I'm going to go myself, place my order, get the right kind of sandwiches, the right kind of drink, and they all disappear. When they come back, they find Jesus talking to this lady, and they're a bit confused. And they say to him, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Always getting the point quickly. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, that you may enter into their labor." Long reading, but the main point I want to bring out is where he says to them, "I've got food that you don't know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus was so enjoying this moment of reaching out to this lady who didn't know God, without hope in the world, without God. He's so loving it, he's forgetting that he's hungry. You ever been in a situation like that? Has it ever happened to you? You know, if you're watching an amazing football match, or if you're, it happens to me in bookshops, you know, when you just kind of, so I'm a bit weird like this, but I forget I'm hungry. Maybe you're in a place that you just love, you're involved in doing a hobby that you're just really into, and you just forget you're hungry. You just sit there all through lunch, "Oh, flip, I didn't realize the time," and you realize, "Gosh, I'm really hungry," but you haven't eaten because you weren't noticing it. Jesus is saying, "Guys, if you just knew how much fun, how much pleasure there is to be found in loving people, in reaching out, you would do it all day." And I guess Jesus is trying to invite us into a level of knowing him and enjoying him through loving other people that isn't just good behavior, but is pleasurable, happy, filling, nourishing to our souls. And God wants to nourish you. He doesn't want to tire you out and enslave you. Right, we've got to have small groups that are missional now. Okay, missionary small groups, really on mission. Let's work hard at it this year. I don't think that's the message you should be hearing. I think it should be, let's see what fun we can have. Let's have the adventure Jesus invites the 12 into in this verse. For some of you, you need to get to know him first, the one who reaches out to you to include you. Like in the story of the prodigal son, the one who's outside, looking in on the party, looking in on the house, thinking, "Does anyone there care about me? Have I blown it? Have I burned my bridges? Does anyone there love me?" And the one who's in charge of the house is the one that cares the most about you. You may be here as a guest here today, looking in, first time in church for years, first time in church ever, thinking, "Do I belong here? These Christians, I don't know if they're making me feel like I belong." Well, maybe we're not, but I promise you, the one in charge, he really cares about you. He loves you so much, and he wants you to belong.